The more I read the Bible, the more I hear it taught and proclaimed, the more I am convinced that it will answer most any problem, any question that you might have here this evening. The scripture that is assigned for me to read this evening is found in the 18th chapter of Matthew, starting at the 31st verse and reading through to the end of the chapter. Here Jesus, in a very plain, simple way, tells us how to solve problems that might exist among us. And it is a foolproof method of directing ourselves to do what God wants us to do if there's a problem existing between we and someone else. Matthew 18, 31 through 35, 21 through 35. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Shall we reverently kneel as we pray?
Good evening again. It's a privilege and it's good to be with you this evening. We greet you in the precious name of Jesus. We've been enjoying our time getting to know you brothers and sisters here in the Pleasant Hill congregation, and thank you for your hospitality and your kindness and your warmth. Last evening we looked at the topic of walking in the Spirit and how the beauty of that, the divine nature, the Holy Spirit of God lives in our life. And as we yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we can moment by moment be living the way God would desire us to live and impacting the world for His glory and His kingdom. We sense your prayers and continue to crave your prayers for ourselves and for each other. Appreciated the opening this evening and how we're longing that the Holy Spirit would move, and praying that the Holy Spirit would move in our lives, not just the person beside us, but in our own individual life. I was thinking about normal And what's normal for each of us, you know, in our home and in our relationships, what's normal is in our lives is not always necessarily what God wants to be normal. And maybe we're living a certain way where life is working and things are going okay, but that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't have something to challenge us and to convict us to change, because perhaps what's normal for us is not what God says is normal for those who are living as part of His kingdom. Tonight we'd like to look at the topic, forgiveness, is it worth it? And again, we crave your prayers. See, when we speak of forgiveness, it's a topic that's close to people's hearts, because all of us have at some point been wronged and hurt and have a need to forgive. My grandmother, before she died, I remember her telling, some time ago, she was telling me a story about one of her relatives in the generation before her. And she was sharing how at that time, and as you probably did on this side of the river as well, when times were tough in those days and when families couldn't make ends meet and maybe a spouse died, that the children would be put out into different homes. And in this home that my grandmother was telling me that this person she knew was put into, her relative, that she went to live in this girl went to live in this home, was raised by these parents, but things didn't always go so well in that home. And as was custom in that home, when the children reached 18, they were given some payment and were sent out of the house. And yet when this girl reached 18, she was told that she hadn't done well. She wasn't, I guess she wasn't a good girl, so to speak. And so she didn't get any money when she was told to leave. You know, and if we would go around here tonight, every one of us would have a story about something that has happened to us in which there was a need to make a choice. Will we forgive or won't we forgive? Because we live in a fallen world, and time would not permit to tell all the stories of pain. And so forgiveness is not an easy topic to talk about because it touches our emotions. Sometimes it reminds us of stories we'd rather forget. And there's emotional turmoil and at times mental confusion as we think about forgiveness. We may wonder, what does it mean to forgive? Should I talk to that other person? Or should I just act like nothing ever happened? We wonder questions like, why did they say that? And what did they really mean when they said that? Where is God in this pain? Does God care? Couldn't He have stopped this if He's all wise and all loving? How comes other people seem to breeze through life and yet I'm experiencing this situation? We may think, I wish I would have said, or I wish I would have done, or, and the list goes on and on. Is forgiveness worth it? It's easier just to avoid the offender and to act like nothing ever happened, or it's easier to gossip, or it's easier to assume than to seek clarity from the offender. Is forgiveness worth it? We see here in Matthew 18 that, as Brother Harry read, that Jesus told a parable about forgiveness. And in verse 21, Peter here, he's wondering how often he should forgive his brother, up till seven times. And in Jewish law, it was customary. You didn't really need to forgive someone for the same offense more than three times. So Peter, he's being gracious here. Peter says, how about seven times? And Jesus says 70 times seven, 490 times. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't keep track of how often we should forgive. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this parable, and perhaps you know it well. But there was a certain king who owed his, a certain king that had a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. We don't know exactly how much that was, but a very large sum of money. And the servant was not able to pay the debt, so he fell down at the king's feet, and he worshiped the king, prostrated himself, and he pled for mercy, and the king had compassion, forgave him the debt. The debt was over. It was canceled. It was done. It was gone. He was no longer in debt to the king. He could walk away as a free man. He was not held accountable for that great debt, which he was unable to pay. But then that same servant, he went out and he found his fellow servant and he grabbed him and he demanded payment for a very small debt that his fellow servant owed him. And just like he had been earlier pleading for mercy to the king, his fellow servant fell down before him and pled for mercy. But no, he had that his fellow servant cast into prison. Now when the king heard what was done by this servant that he had forgiven, he was wroth, and he called the servant that he had earlier forgiven, and he unforgave him. He told him, In verse 32 and 33, he says, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? And then his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. But then verse 35 says, So likewise, Jesus is saying, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So as Jesus finishes the story, just like of the other parables in the Bible, they're not just nice stories with quaint meanings. Rather, they're stories about you and I and how we should live as part of the kingdom of God. And first, we need to realize, we see from this story, we need to realize that we've been forgiven a great debt before God. The king in this story represents God, and we represent the servant who owe a large sum of money that we are unable to pay. As Christians, you and I, if you're born again here this evening, we have recognized that we're sinners. We're indebted to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're unable to pay the debt which we owe. And so we've fallen down before the King, and we've cried out for mercy, and we've claimed the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're forgiven our great unpayable debt because Jesus has paid it for us. But in life, we come into situations, we live in a fallen world, and we come into situations where it feels like others fall into debt before us. Perhaps we are harmed or lied about or hated or scorned or misunderstood or abused or generally just hurt. But we must understand that when others owe those debts to us, they are small compared to the debt we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ and by God Almighty. And yes, at times it feels hard to understand, particularly if we've been harmed repeatedly or cruelly or mercilessly. But we must ask God to show us our own sinfulness, to show us the ways we've hurt God, our King, and yet we've been forgiven. We pray often, every time we gather, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our King Jesus Christ, our King Lord, our Father, will not allow us to hold offenses toward our fellow servants when we've been forgiven so great a debt. And the debt which is owed to us is in comparison so small. The debts owed to us by our fellow servants, so to speak, those we meet on a day-to-day basis. So we need to realize we've been forgiven a great debt before God. Also, we need to realize that we can never walk in peace and joy if we do not forgive. Matthew 18 clearly tells us that if we do not forgive, we'll be delivered to the tormentors. Now, what are the tormentors? I think at least two things could be meant here by the tormentors. One is that in this life, if we do not forgive those who've wronged us, we will never have joy. You see, we put the offender in jail. Someone has harmed us, they've hurt us, and we say, okay, I'm not going to let you off the hook here until you pay. Until there can be justice granted. You need to pay for what you've done. And so we, so to speak, put the offender in jail and we force them to turn back the clock and take that back and make things right. We refuse to move on in this relationship until there's justice. But in the process, we ourselves are put in jail. We can't forget what was done. Perhaps you've had the experience at times where you lie in bed at night and you struggle to forgive. And the tape in your mind continues on and rewind and replay and rewind and replay. And you think, well, why didn't I say that? And it's easy. The most natural thing is for bitterness to set in. We're unhappy. The thoughts of the painful past, desires for revenge and justice return often. And perhaps even physical ailments can result because of bitterness and unforgiveness. You see, we've put our offender in jail, demanding that they pay, but we are the one who then also is beginning to pay. We are the one who is delivered to the tormentors in this life if we refuse to forgive. And the second meaning of the tormentors here, I believe, is eternal hell. We are not forced by God to ever forgive anyone. If we don't want to forgive, we don't have to forgive. But you know, we can carry if we choose. We can carry anger and bitterness, fear, rage, jealousy, and envy, and the list goes on. We can carry those tormentors to eternity in hell. But think about how you feel when you're experiencing those things. Do we really want to carry those things throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity? We can, if we like. Forgiveness, is it worth it? You know, at times we do struggle with the pain in our lives which has come through the mouths and the hands and the expressions of someone else. Is forgiveness worth it? It can become such a hard road. Maybe you want to forgive and I want to forgive, but perhaps we just feel we can't. We just can't look that person in the eye. Perhaps we think, I don't care if I ever see that person again, or I'm immediately on edge whenever that person enters the room. My heart speeds up, my brow tightens when I even think of them. Forgiving can be very difficult, and the harder, the worse the offense has been, the harder it is to forgive. What are some of the crucial elements of forgiveness? Well, one is that forgiveness includes love. In Colossians 3:13, even as Christ forgave you, so often do ye. And Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in Acts 7:60, Stephen says, as he's being stoned, he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You see, in these words, in words in which someone who's being stoned says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, in those words we hear concern for the soul of the offender. I believe both Jesus and Stephen wanted their offenders to be reconciled to God. They clearly understood that if their offender did not repent, God would deliver them to the tormentors. So we see that Jesus and Stephen had love for those who had hurt them and who were in the process of hurting them. Love is a part of forgiveness. Number two, forgiveness involves letting go. The word forgiveness means to put away, to lay aside, to leave. See, we need to forget. We need to commit the offenses to God. We need to let go. We need to no longer hold the offender in debt to us. We no longer have this list of offenses in front of the individual and demand that they pay. Forgiveness involves not only love, it involves letting go. And we need to understand, too, that forgiveness does not let go of justice. You see, some of the reason perhaps that forgiveness is so hard at times to even consider is because perhaps we think that if we forgive, that means that whatever the offender did is fine, and that's not true. Forgiveness is letting go. Forgiveness is loving the offender, but forgiveness does not mean that justice goes out the window. You see, we are simply releasing control to God. Romans 12:19, Paul writes, that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In 1 Peter 2:23, we're called to walk as Jesus walked, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Abraham said of God in Genesis 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, when we're wrong, God does not shrug his shoulders and turn away and say, well, that's how mankind is. I'm sure they'll work it out. God is merciful and loving, and he's just. You realize in Revelation 6:9-10, there are believers who have been slain for the cause of Jesus Christ. And John writes there, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? God cares. God sees. God is a just judge. He loves you and he cares about your current situation or your past situations. We read here in Matthew 18 that when the king heard what had happened, and that this one servant was holding a fellow servant accountable, we read that he was wroth. You know, depending on what has happened to you, one of the things we most want is for someone to care. Sometimes it's something no one else knows, and we long for a mediator. We long for someone to care. We want justice. We want people to know what has happened, and someone to take up this cause and make it right. We've all met people like that, haven't we? People who are bitter, and as soon as you meet them, maybe not as soon as you meet them, but as you get to know them, you realize that they have a cause, and they want you to know about it, and they would like if you would also take up that cause. You see, that is so easy to come to that place. But God's desire is for us to commit the cause to him and to move forward in love without a vengeful spirit. Proverbs 20:24 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Tonight, if you're
Tonight, if you're in the valley of injustice, you need to memorize verses like that. And you need to hang on to them and refuse to grow bitter and commit your offenses to God and walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. God sees your situation, but you are not allowed to hold on to a vengeful spirit. You need to commit your current troubles and your past injustices to God. Number one, forgiveness involves love. Number two, it involves letting go. Number three, forgiveness is committing justice to God. Number four, forgiveness recognizes our debt before God. We've spoke a little bit about this already. But as we carry unforgiveness toward another, at times God begins to speak to us. God's merciful. He's kind and he's gracious and long-suffering. And as God senses, if the Holy Spirit senses that we're beginning to carry unforgiveness, God begins to speak to us about that. You know, maybe we can't believe what they've done. But God in his mercy begins to work in our heart. We know we should forgive and we want to, but we're not quite sure how we can. And after all, we're just not sure. And as we see these people, we want to forgive, but we also sort of want to remember what they've done. You know, maybe they're going to fall sometime and we can say, I told you so. Or maybe sometime they'll come around and they'll recognize what they've done and we can still remember those things and we can talk about it. You know, we want to forgive, but maybe we can still remember some of those things in case we ever need to use it against them. But again, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors and the Holy Spirit convicts us. Is that how God forgives us? Jesus says to us, is that how I forgive you? That maybe I'll just remember the things you've done. Just in case you fall again, I can say, I told you so. I don't believe that's how Jesus forgives us. You see, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul writes, speaking of the past, Paul writes, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Does God remember our past and continue to bring that up and rub that in our face? God doesn't do that. God realizes where we've been. Such were some of you, the scripture says. But God chooses to forgive because of the merits of Jesus Christ when we seek forgiveness in him. Maybe we feel rejected and alone. And we wonder how people could be so mean and cruel as to reject us. But then we remember the times when we were prompted to speak for Jesus Christ. And we didn't have the courage to do so. And we realize that we've rejected Jesus. And he's forgiven us. You see, the Holy Spirit continues to prompt us as to our own sin. Sometimes we think, I can't believe they've done that to us, and we begin to realize, I can't believe that I've done that to God. Sometimes we may be harboring bitterness not only to our offender, but to those who knew about it and stood by and let it happen. And then we remember times when we were in a situation, perhaps, when we knew something that wasn't going well, but we didn't know what to do. And so we didn't do anything. You see, bitterness assumes that I've done no wrong. It's the other person's fault. Or at least if I've done something wrong, what they've done is so much worse. But you see, that's not how God sees it. Forgiveness recognizes that we have a great debt to God. Forgiveness also sees the bigger picture. Joseph said to his brothers, and he suffered quite the injustices at the hands of his brothers, Joseph said, you intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. Forgiveness sees a bigger picture. You know, have you ever prayed to God to be dead to self? For God to remove self and pride from your life? Have you ever prayed that you'd be wholly devoted to God? And then trials come, and we say, Lord, this is so hard. And offenses happen, and we struggle to forgive. One evening, Brother Luke Bucher spoke to us some time ago in a general prayer meeting at church, and Brother Luke said, people can ruin your reputation, but they can't ruin your character. And I began to realize that in the trials of life, God is answering our prayers. After all, if we've prayed to be dead to self, and we've prayed that we would not care about our reputation, and that pride would be removed from our life, God can use those trials to work redemptively. God can use those offenses to glorify his name, to answer our prayers that self would die. That's what God can do. That's how big he is. He can take things that people meant for evil and he can use it for good. God can take the abuse that you are suffering, perhaps even tonight, and make you into a beautiful counselor to others who are suffering the same thing. It's not going to happen tonight or tomorrow, but over time, God can do that. Paul says that God comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I think back to a temperance sermon that Brother Steve preached at our church some time ago. I've never heard a temperance sermon preached by someone who needed to live at a time in their life without excess food. And so he was able to preach from the perspective of self-control and actually at one time in his life having lived without a lot of food. You see, God can take the pain you're experiencing and the injustices that seem so wrong and the things that seem so cruel, and God wants you to know that he can use them to make your life beautiful and profitable for him. There's a bigger picture. But the offense must be given to God. We must choose to love and choose to forgive. We must choose to let justice in God's hands. We must let go. And don't worry if you don't see the bigger picture tonight. That may take months or years. God will take care of the bigger picture. Just choose to forgive. God will show you that picture in his timing. God will use the offense to glorify his name if you allow it to be done. But there is another side of the coin. You see, we can hold on to bitterness, and that will ruin our testimony and ruin our life. It will make our life ugly, so to speak. It will cripple our life. And we need to realize at times, too, we don't want to spend much time on this point, but forgiveness is different from reconciliation. You know, we need to always choose to forgive. But just because we choose to forgive does not necessarily mean we can be reconciled. If you ever call to mediate in a troubling situation in a home or in a church, understand that forgiveness and reconciliation are different. You see, for forgiveness to occur, the individual must choose to let go. But for reconciliation to occur, both parties must choose to tell the truth. Jesus Christ forgave the Pharisees as he hung on the cross, but he was never reconciled to them because they never repented of their sin. And so if you're working with someone and they say they've forgiven, may the Holy Spirit grant you discernment to know if they've truly forgiven. But if they still are struggling to trust the other individual or so forth, make sure you get to the root of the issue. Make sure the offender has truly repented. Don't settle for a cheap reconciliation. You know, sadly, in a world of pain, suffering, and sin, reconciliation is not always possible. David and King Saul are a classic example. David was never reconciled with King Saul. David helped Saul by fighting battles for him. David respected him when others told him to disrespect him and even kill him. This man, Saul, was David's father-in-law. He was also his most bitter enemy. This man had marred his reputation, separated him from his closest friend, Jonathan, tried to kill him several times, repeatedly broke his promises to him, and even taken away his wife. This man had ruined part of his life, at least it seemed like it for a time. This man had caused him immense emotional turmoil. One day David was fleeing. He stopped to spend some time with the priests. And later on, Saul found out that that David had stopped with the priests. And Saul came out, and in bitterness and in anger, 85 priests, I believe it was, were killed that day. Can you imagine how David felt as he went to bed that night and he said, "I have occasioned the death of the priests of the Lord"? But you know what? Really wasn't David's fault. But this man had caused David immense emotional turmoil, I'm sure. And they never experienced reconciliation. But when Saul died, David mourned. You see, David didn't have reconciliation, but he longed for reconciliation. He had a forgiving spirit. And so it's so important that we have a forgiving spirit, brothers and sisters. Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We need to let go of the offense. We need to choose to love. We need to search our hearts for wrongdoing. We need to put justice into God's hands. We need to seek out the offender for reconciliation. But that's all we can do. We tear down the wall on our side, but if the wall remains in the life of the offender, we need to continue to commit that cause to God and pray for repentance. Is forgiveness worth it? is forgiveness worth it? Think of Joseph. He told his brothers in Genesis 45, verse 5, again, he says, "For God did send me before you to preserve life." Somewhere in the midst of Joseph's pain, he saw past all that had happened, and he saw that God had a plan in it all. How staggering it is to ponder how much hang in the balance in Joseph's early life if he would have chosen not to forgive. An entire nation of the world and beyond needed him to forgive and move on because God had a plan to use him to preserve life in the famine. Remember Elijah as he sat in the desert and he said in 1 Kings 19, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." Later on, he said to God, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Sounds like he's fed up, doesn't it? He's a perfect candidate for resentment and bitterness. But he chose to press on. He chose to let go of the pain and discouragement. And he left there, and he passed on the baton of faith to Elisha. Elisha's entire ministry, the raising of a Shunammite woman's son, Naaman's cleansing, the floating of the axe head, his prophecies to the king, all this hung in the balance that day when Elijah threatened to wash out in the backside of the desert in bitterness and unforgiveness. Brothers and sisters, there's a bigger picture. Your faithfulness matters. You don't know who's coming behind you. You don't know what it's at stake if you choose to forgive or not to forgive. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Don't argue with God. Don't doubt God. Your life is important. Your faithfulness matters. Praise God, Daniel chose to forgive. When he was forced to travel hundreds of miles to a new homeland, away from family, to a heathen land of strange customs, strange language, and great wickedness. But he forgave. I'm sure he did. And someday, sometime later, a watching heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, later gave glory to the King of Kings because of the faithfulness of a man named Daniel. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to decide, is forgiveness worth it? The ball is in your court and in my court. There's a bigger picture. There's much at stake. There's more than we see right now. There's a generation following. We can fight with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can fight the battles and break the chains, or we can pass those hurts and pains right on to our children and our grandchildren. You know, tonight you might be fighting battles that are bigger than your own, things that came from your parents and grandparents, things maybe they should have fought. But don't despair. You're breaking the chains of generations. Press on. You are setting your children free, allowing them to walk on paths perhaps that you were never blessed with. When Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they do," I always thought he was speaking of the soldiers and of the religious leaders, the people who shouted, "Crucify him." But it's my sins and your sins that nailed him to the cross. Or will any of your children or any of your grandchildren, any in your church family, someday look at your life, someday view your tombstone and say, "I'm so glad that he chose to forgive"? There's a lot hanging in the balance, brothers and sisters. Your life is more important than perhaps you realize. Is forgiveness worth it? Trying to love my offender? Trying to wish God's best for them? Trying to move toward my offender for the sake of reconciliation? It's just too hard, perhaps. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. At the close of this message, I just felt led today that I want to talk just a little bit about offenses. You've been very patient each night. I want to be mindful of your time. But I want to talk just a little bit about offenses. You know, sometimes serious offenses happen that very few people know. Perhaps only the offender and the offended. And maybe out of necessity, maybe out of because of the tight-lipped culture that person may have grown up in, maybe because of age, those offenses were left behind. And now it's easy to say by the offended, it's easy to say, "Well, you know, I just don't go there. It doesn't bother me. I just live my life. But those are in the past, and I don't bother it." You know, in fact, it's possible for people to have been so deeply wounded at a young time in their life that they don't even remember it until you begin to sit with them and talk and unpeel the layers. And so we may think, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. We're just going to let it back there. But you know, you and I, we were meant to have a meaningful, safe, innocent childhood with happy memories. We were made to be protected. And if we've been violated, when that doesn't happen, when we're not have that innocent, safe childhood, we have a loss in our lives, and we must acknowledge that loss, and we must grieve that loss. God wants to meet us in that pain and enter into that area of our life. We must agree with God to go there. As long as we don't go there, we will never know the fullness of God's presence in our lives. For example, sisters, you were created to be warm, inviting, caring, nurturing, submissive, loving individuals. But if there's an area of your life that you just will never let go, you're never going to go there, but you're also never going to let it go. Over time, your soft, nurturing, warm, inviting spirit that God has given you can easily start to become indifferent and hard and controlling. Brothers, God has designed you and I to lead with passion and energy. But sometimes things in the past, areas of hurt we refuse to go to, will cause us to become workaholics or funny joke tellers or angry men or passive men. You see, God wants all of his fullness to come into our lives. He wants to control every area of our life. It's not God's desire that we'd have any area of your life that we'd say, well, I just don't go there. Because if we don't go there, God's not allowed there either. Perhaps, yes, we've been deeply wounded and God wants to meet us in that pain. He wants us to give the offense to him. He sees your offender. He knows how it hurts. Remember, as we studied on Sunday, Jesus wants your binding changed because he wants you to come home. Home is a place of rest. Is there rest in your spirit? If there's offenses, places you don't go, there's probably not rest in your spirit. And that matters to Jesus. He cares about that. He doesn't want you to carry it alone. Jesus wants to walk that path with you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. It can be so painful to tell the truth. But Jesus says, when we tell the truth, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. As long as we continue to act like it never happened, it will continue to bind us in some way. The story is told of a father and son walking through a stand of birch trees. Some of the birch trees were bent down, and the father said, "Why do you think those birch trees are bent down?" And his son said, "I guess some little boy was just hanging on them when he was young." You see, what happens when we're young shapes our lives. It's when we're developing. And we may think those things, well, they don't affect me today, that was years ago. But in our childhood years, that's when we develop patterns of responding to others, responding to authority, how we view ourselves, how we view life, how we view God. And if things happen in those formative years that are not of God, offenses, we need to bring them to Jesus Christ, even though it may hurt so deeply, so that we can develop healthy patterns and start over. Perhaps God's calling you tonight. Maybe you say, well, I haven't had any big offenses in my life I can think of. Perhaps God's calling you to be an Abishai. David one day, Saul was pursuing David with 3,000 men, and they stopped there to camp one night. And David said to Abishai, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." You know, Abishai later gave him some wrong advice. He wanted David to kill Saul. But there's probably someone here tonight that could use your help to go down into some very dangerous places in their life to seek reconciliation and healing. David went down not with the desire to kill Saul, but with the desire to pick up, I think it was, his water jug and his spear. So the next morning he could say to Saul, "Saul, I could have taken your life, but I didn't." See, David was longing for reconciliation, but it was pretty scary and pretty intense, perhaps, and vulnerable to go down there and sneak into the camp. But Abishai said, "I'm going with you." Can you commit tonight? Can you commit to your brothers and sisters, "I'm going with you. I'm here for you. I will help you," even though it may be dangerous, even though it might be a long haul. As we care for our brothers and sisters, let's be careful not to put on Band-Aids. Some people just need to sit and talk. Some people just need someone to care. And maybe they don't need someone to say, "Well, you just need to forgive, you know, move on, get over it. You know, it's not so easy." And some of you here tonight have gone through deep pain, I'm sure, and you understand that it's just not so easy. Is forgiveness worth it? I'm sure it is. You know, we cannot harbor unforgiveness if we are to be effective in the calling God has given us. Remember, there's a bigger picture, and God might be using your pain right now
to redeem, to work redemptively, to answer your prayers even, and to mold you into his image, and to make you a beautiful vessel of his to care for others someday. As we come to the time of invitation, we'd like to sing from the Green Hymnal 117. And this is the song entitled, Does Jesus Care? And depending on what we're going through, we might feel really alone, and it might feel like Jesus doesn't care, because maybe it feels like no one cares. And if no one cares, does even Jesus care? But he does care. And tonight the invitation is open to you. Maybe you're struggling with really believing that Jesus cares. I encourage you tonight to ponder that Jesus does care as we sing this hymn. I'd also encourage you that perhaps you're harboring unforgiveness and bitterness. It might be something that, because of offenses that have come into your life, it might be from offenses that your father has carried, or maybe even your grandfather. You don't need to continue to carry them. I urge you to think about that as we sing this hymn. And perhaps you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. If you never come to him and you've never asked forgiveness, the invitation is open to you as well. I hope I'm not breaking policy, but you're welcome to stand where you are or even come forward. I'm not sure if you do that here. We do that back home sometimes. And if you feel that need, you're welcome to. Let's sing 117. Does Jesus Care? We have with us here this evening Brother Dean Funnestock, and as we stand for prayer, we'd like him to come forward and lead us. Come up here to the mic and lead us. Let's stand for prayer.